Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Let's just pray for Matt as he comes up to preach God's word. Lord God, I pray you'll bless Matt as he comes to explore and explain your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak through Matt to us now, and that we will have hearts and minds to listen, learn and respond. Amen.
In 2004, Sky One had a programme that followed a man called Ashley Revel. Now, that's a long time ago, isn't it? 2001, if you ever come across this story. They followed this guy, Ashley Revel, young man, 32 years of age, from Kent. Had a bit of a night out in the pub with his mates and made a bit of a silly dare or a bet. Wouldn't it be good, he thought, if I sold everything I have and go to Vegas and put it on the roulette table? Now, you know, the morning after, you'd hope that they'd just slept that off. But apparently he woke up and thought, no, do you know what? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's sell everything. He sold his BMW. He sold his clothes. He sold all of his possessions. In all, he had £76,840. Nothing. Didn't even have the clothes on his back. Had to borrow a tuxedo. I think Sky probably paid for the flight to follow him to make a program to take him over there. And he put all he earned, £76,840, on the roulette table. And he said as he went in, he'd not decided whether he was going to bet on red or black. So the roulette wheel's that one, isn't it? I think you throw the dice in, you see where it lands. He'd not decided until the wheel spun whether he was going to choose red or black, and the wheel spun and the dice was thrown in and he made his call. That's risky, isn't it? To put all your things in there. Now, I wonder, have you ever thought that church and the gospel seems a bit risky? You've put all your lot in with Jesus. Doesn't that seem a little bit risky? Your life in the hands of someone that you can't see. Your life bound up in God's plan, in the church. That's what we're looking at in Ephesians, in the church. Is church really God's plan A in the world? Because God says it is. There's all sorts of things going on in the world. So much wrong with the world. The Bible's claim is that God has made the world and he is going to put it right. But it's also the claim that it's through the church. The church, like people believing in Jesus. There's no other game in town in terms of sorting out the world, as far as God's concerned. It's the church and his gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's pretty daunting, isn't it? Because the world is really impressive, isn't it? Cambridge is really impressive. Full of clever people and science parks that keep popping up and businesses and all of these sorts of things. But the church, is that really impressive? Kind of a ragtag bunch of people meeting in a school building, having cups of tea afterwards and talking with each other. Really? Is that God's plan A in the world? I mean, you can see why unbelieving friends looking in and think, oh, this is a bit fine if you want a little Sunday hobby. Fine if you'd like a little crutch to kind of get you through life when you're thinking about death or problems. But really, You know, there's other ways, really, in which we need to address the problems in the world. There's other ways that you can be certain. I mean, Ashley Revel in Las Vegas, he can't be certain, can he? It's 50-50, red or black. You can't be certain about stuff. So actually, maybe we should kind of hedge our bets a little bit. Maybe we might think, okay, for spiritual stuff, I'm going to put my lot in with God and the gospel. But do you know what? For security and certainty in life, I'm going to put my lot in with my savings, with getting a good job, maybe with investing a little bit, maybe a nest egg. Do you know what? I'm going to put my lot in with God for a free ticket past death when I get there. But when it comes to actual happiness, oh, I'm going to put my lot in with pursuing what I can here. Because, you know, there's loads of good things here that are perhaps a bit more certain. Or perhaps we might think, no, I do trust Jesus and the gospel. I do want to be part of his church. But sometimes we hear the voice of the world around us that says, yeah, but actually Jesus is just one of many ways to God, isn't he? And that feels a bit safer for the world, doesn't it? Because if you start saying this is it, it's Jesus or nothing, that feels a little bit edgy. Somehow it feels safer to say, well, it could be other stuff, couldn't it? It could be other religions or other things like that. Because then if you're sort of wrong about Jesus, well, it doesn't matter, because the universe or whatever will kind of, you know, scoop it all up and it will turn out all right on the night. Really, is this crucified carpenter from Nazareth and the people that follow him really where it's at in the world? And you can imagine that for the Ephesians as well, thinking that. They have taken on this new faith in a world that was really impressive. Ephesus was really an impressive place in the first century. It was really powerful. It was the spiritual hub, really, for the first century life. They had the goddess Artemis, who was just one of the most revered gods. Her temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They had magicians, and they had people who could do wonders and all of these sorts of things. And so here are a little group of people that are involved in a little church plant, and Paul says, and part of that is to be battling spiritual forces. That's what Paul's going to say later on in Ephesians. So, wow, really, can you be certain? Isn't this a bit, you're putting all your lot into God, this Jewish God that they've heard about? Well, Paul says, yeah, you can be certain. And all the way through this first section, it kind of leads up to verse 18. So if you've got your Bible still open, have a look down and skim ahead to verse 18. So given all that Paul said, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. What he's saying, the eyes of your heart's a funny phrase, isn't it? I think he's basically saying, look, get the imagination to see the reality, that what I've told you really is the truth, that God's power really is working for you. And so Paul has written last week that we saw that all of things in God's plan are to bring everything under Jesus. And it starts before the beginning of time and it ends at the end of time. And now we come to our section here. So have a look down with me. We're in verse 11 of chapter 1. And it's a really short section, isn't it? It's just a few verses. And I think they're quite simple to kind of see what Paul's doing, I think. So have a look down. It works in two sections. And they're bracketed by similar phrases. So look at verse 11. In him, okay, and then perhaps slightly harder to see, but you were also included in Christ in verse 13. Now in the original, but in Christ, in him, is right at the front of the sentence. So you've got verse 11 and verse 13 starting in the same way, basically saying in Jesus. Verse 11, in Jesus. Verse 13, in Jesus. And the sections end in the same way as well, come to the end of them. So the end of verse 12, how does that end? For the praise of his glory. So we come, scoot on to the end of verse 14, and how does that end? To the praise of his glory. So there's two sections there, and what Paul is doing, he's paralleling them. He's saying, look, I'm saying some similar things, different, but they go together. Okay, so that's what he's doing. And the first section is really talking primarily about, not completely, but primarily about Jewish believers. And then he moves on to Gentile believers. That's the people, the nations, the people that weren't Jewish. So there's two sets of people here that this church was made up with. And what he's showing us is that the gospel is certain for both groups. And he's saying this, if you want a kind of headline to think about, if you think you might zone out a bit later, he's saying gospel certainty brings gospel unity and praise. So there's gospel certainty if you're Jewish, if you're not Jewish. And because there's certainty for both people, there's a unity. You are unified as the church because God's plan is certain, and that should bring great praise to God. Gospel certainty brings gospel unity and praise. So verse 11, have a look down. In him, we were also chosen. So there Paul's talking about the we, he's talking about himself, the apostles, and perhaps the first Jewish believers since the resurrection of Christ. And there's a little footnote there. If you look down in your Bibles, it says, we were made heirs. Now, it's a funny word, this, chosen. And what it means is to be chosen as a lot. To be chosen by lot. And it's a passive thing, so it's something that happens to you. So what he's saying is that these people have been chosen to be a lot, to be an inheritance. These people, himself he's talking about, and primarily the Jewish believers, have been assigned as a portion for someone. And that someone is God. And that's what we've read in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God says, Israel is my chosen portion. Israel is my lot. Israel is mine. They belong to me. That's what God has said all the way through the scripture. And now Paul's saying, we have been chosen. We have been chosen to be God's portion. So maybe you're at home and you're having dessert and there's been a pie that's sliced up and you're asking around which bit do you want, and perhaps the kids are looking for the slightly bigger half. Oh, I'm going to choose that one. What's your portion? What's your lot? Well, God looks at the peoples of the world and he said to Israel, these ones are mine and I choose them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging for God's people? Have a look back down at verse 11. There's lots of language here about who's in charge. I don't know if you noticed that. Having predestined, that means to be chosen beforehand. So it's all been worked out by God beforehand. According to, verse 11, the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to what? The purpose of his will. Now, if you read through the first bit of Ephesians, you'll see a lot of that. You come back to last week in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his glorious grace. And verse 7, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And here we are in our passage, that everything works out according to God's plan and in accordance with conformity to the purpose of his will. Why is that such a big deal? It's basically saying that it's God's way that wins out. It's what God wants happens in the world. Now think about it. This is going to be huge for this Ephesian church. You could read in Acts 19 how this church started. And at the time, lots of these magicians and people that practice magic arts, they came to faith. And you might remember in Acts 19, they burned their magic books. They bought in all of their books for spells and all these kind of dark arts, and they burned them. And we're told that they burned, I think, 52,000 days' wages worth of goods. So you take a day's wage, whatever that might be, and you times it by 50,000, and that was the amount that they just burnt it, because they said, we're done with that. But that's the background that they're still in. They're in a church and they're in a city where people are still into that, into magic. Maybe you'd have I don't know, fortune tellers on the street side. Maybe you'd have kind of groups that met up. Maybe you had the people in the church thinking, yeah, Jesus is great, but magic was really good. I could still kind of dabble in a bit, couldn't I? And do that. Now, why is that significant about God's purpose? Well, what is magic about, really? Sometimes in our house we might talk about entertainment magic, like illusions. People kind of do those tricks. They're not really magic, are they? They're clever illusions. We might talk about story magic. So in books, magic seems to be sort of both good and bad, doesn't it? So Lord of the Rings, you might have Gandalf. It's magic, but he's kind of good. But there's story and entertainment stuff. In the real world, magic, according to the Bible, is only ever evil. There's no good magic. But think about it. It might seem quite away from us at the moment, thinking about those sorts of things. But what does magic do? It seeks to bend the world and the universe to our control, doesn't it? That's really what it does. It seeks to kind of take control. Actually, I want to know the future. Actually, I want to be able to control this element of my life. So you can see why magic's appealing, because people want to get control of the universe. They want to bend the universe to their own will. Now, what about us? Well, you might think that's a million miles away from the Western world. Well, firstly, it actually isn't. You don't have to go too far around the country. You know, people might be into horoscopes. Maybe they think it's a bit of a laugh. But we've got horoscopes, haven't we? Maybe you might be in the street. Someone might come up to you and try and sell you Lucky Heather. Do you remember that? Do people still do that? Buy some Lucky Heather. Cross your fingers. Don't walk under a ladder. Don't put new shoes on the table. All of these ways we're trying to bend the universe to our control. And if you go further out, people will be mucking about with Ouija boards. People are into Wicca. It isn't really a million miles away from this country. But also, even if that is a million miles away from us, we like to find other ways of bending the world to our control, don't we, that we thought of earlier. Things that are a bit more certain to get me comfort, to get me security. There's all sorts of ways in which we think, actually, I might get control in a different way of my life. Perhaps money will give me the best control of my life, really. But against this background in Ephesus, of all the magic, they're now hearing these words, aren't they? Whose will really gets done? Who's in control? God. He's predestined his family. Before he even made the world, he's decided who's in his family, how they're going to come to faith, who he's going to use, what church family they're going to be a part of. He works out, verse 11, everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. It's not Artemis. It's not magic. God is the one in control. And did you notice that the language here that Paul uses that is supposed to be reassuring, that God has got you? He doesn't use the language of us choosing Jesus. Have you chosen Jesus? Have you invited Jesus into your life? That feels like what we might do, and from our perspective, perhaps that is. But from God's perspective, he is choosing people and he's drawing them to himself. Because actually, if it was just up to us, human beings, we would not choose God. We don't. That's our default. The default of every single human being, the Bible says, is to not choose God. That's just our default. All of us. Someone says, do you fancy believing in God and Jesus? No, I don't. No, thanks very much. That's all of us. It's not that some of us have been a little bit cleverer and we've worked out the truth. It's not that some of us are a little bit more naive and stupid and have fallen for a silly story. God chooses. And that's to give us great comfort. Because if it was up to us, if it was up to the strength of our faith, if it was up to us being really, really good, we'd fail, wouldn't we? But God says, no, don't worry. Here's the offer of salvation. And then when we accept it and say yes, well, that is the evidence that we belong to God. And he's got us. That's really good news. The theological term for this, I think, is that it means our salvation is unstuff-upable. Yeah, that's the technical term. You can take that away. Our salvation is unstuff-upable because God's got it. So, wow, that's incredible. These people might be thinking, wow, so that's the God of the Jews, is it? I've heard about this God of the Jews. That sounds amazing. But what about me? I'm not a Jewish person. I'm coming into this faith. Well, verse 13. You also were included in him. So remember how that verse is starting. In Christ. So if you're joined to Christ, that means you also have all of those things. All of those things I've just talked about in the two verses. That's you as well. That's you as well for the non-Jewish person. So the salvation is for the entire world, those that would accept. In Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So if you like, those first verses are a little bit kind of, imagine it as a helicopter view. You're in the helicopter and you can see everything down there. And from that view, God has predestined people. Maybe some years later, he'll draw others that he's chosen. And it happens like this in that kind of helicopter view. Well, now, if you like, in these verses, it switches to the on-the-ground view, the handheld camera. What does it feel like down here? How do I know that I'm part of this big view from up there? Well, Paul says that when you heard the message of truth. So if you have ever heard the good news about Jesus and you've accepted it and gone, yeah, that sounds good, I'd like Jesus to be my saviour, well, that's the moment when we experience coming in and being a part of God's people. Well, it's got a lot of implications, hasn't it, really? I mean, when you hear and believe the gospel. Think about all of those people that you'd love to be part of God's family, that you're praying, thinking, I do not know the will of God, I do not know the predestined family of God, but God is gracious, and just perhaps it's my friend, it's my family. And just perhaps God might involve me in his big plan. How might he involve me? Well, they're going to have to hear the good news. How are they going to hear the good news? Paul goes on, doesn't he, in that verse, that when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And what he's talking about there is a kind of branding. If you've ever been out in the countryside, or perhaps you take a train ride and you're far out there and you see a flock of sheep and they've all got a kind of red patch on them, something like that, that's because they're sealed, they're branded, they belong to the particular farmer. And Paul is saying that the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he is sent to us. And that's great, isn't it? Because how do you know that you're part of something that you've never planned, that has existed before history, and that encompasses the whole universe, and is not about you, but the glory of Jesus? How do you know that you're part of that? Well, God says, look, I give you my Spirit. So any of us here today that are hearing God's word and nodding along and saying, amen, I know Jesus, that's a spiritual experience. It's not a weird mystical thing that might happen. That's the Holy Spirit confirming that within you. Of all Christians. So there's no two-tier Christianity. In Ephesus, that might have been the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't know what that would be in our circles. I guess different societies will have ways of falling into groups. Is it class in this country? Middle class, working class. There's no two-tier Christianity. We are all one and equal and the same, having the Holy Spirit. Jesus branding us, saying, you're mine. And that's so comforting, isn't it? Maybe you're a bit susceptible, like me occasionally, to imposter syndrome. Do you know that? You kind of feel like, I don't belong here. How did I get here? I'm kind of kidding everyone. I'm a fraud. Sometimes we might think that about being in God's family. It's incredible. We're saved. We've got eternal life. And we think, but me, really? I'm a sinner. My faith's a bit weak. I don't really live for God as I should. Would God really choose me, really? Well, here is that guarantee, the work of the Spirit, saying, yeah, you're mine. And that brings us together. Now, you may or may not remember Toy Story. Do you remember Toy Story? Yeah, but you know Toy Story, don't you? Toy Story 3, all of the toys, all of the CGI cartoon toys, they've been evicted. They're out of Andy's house, and they go to a play centre. And there's a scene where Woody, the cowboy, is trying to encourage them to go back home to Andy's house. But all the other toys, they're loving it in the play centre. They say, look, we're getting played with again. This is really great. We're only going to sit up in the loft. And Woody is saying, come on, guys. Come back and come with me. And Buzz Lightyear says, no, 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 we've got to stay together. And so they're sort of staying. There's a bit of a standoff. And then Woody says, look, we wouldn't be together if it wasn't for Andy. Whose name is written on your foot? And they've all got Andy, that Andy's written on their foot. We wouldn't be together if it wasn't for Andy. Whose name is written on you? Well, that's what Paul's saying. We wouldn't be together if it wasn't for Jesus. And whose name is written on our hearts? Whose seal do we have that we have? And it's a guarantee. Look down at verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who? The person of the Spirit. He is a guarantee, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So here we are in the middle of things. We've been saved, but we're waiting for Jesus to come back and mend the world. And will he do it? Well, the Spirit is that guarantee that he is going to come and get us, that we belong to him until he comes to redeem us as his inheritance. Now, when it comes to school pickup, I'm not the most punctual always, it has to be said. Now, maybe you've been in this situation, either the parent or even as a child, and you're picking up your child, and you're thinking, crumbs, I'm a bit late, and they're there thinking, are they ever going to come at all? Are they ever going to come? Well, hopefully you want the child to think, well, they're late again, but of course he's going to come. They're my mum, they're my dad. And of course, if you're a parent, you're thinking that, aren't you? Even in the latest worst case scenarios, and you're streaming along desperately trying to get there, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm always going to come, there's no doubt about it. Because you're mine. Of course I'm going to come. Well, of course Jesus is going to come and take us back. And so we're united and we're together. And Paul will go later in Ephesians to talk about the fact this is actually a big mystery. What Paul means is the revealed secret of God is in chapter 3, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. Share us together in the promise of Christ. And he says in 3 verse 10 that his intent was that the wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the powers and the spiritual authorities. So this coming together of all sorts of disparate people under God is God's revealed secret and power. And the world looks on and laughs, but in the spiritual realms, they look on in fear. Wow. God is on the move. God is doing things. And so the praise, because of a church functioning well, serving and loving one another, if that happens in a church, you don't praise the pastor. It's not the pastor that's done that. It's not a great music team that's done that and brought loads of people to the church. It's God. We say, wow, God did that. And our world around us, doesn't it long for unity and to be part of something bigger? All sorts of people are trying to join together. Maybe it might be something we might hear a lot about LGBTQ plus community, that all sorts of these disparate people, they want to feel together and united. We all do. It might be political parties. We want to join together. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to be in the right crowd. If it's at work or at college, well, what's the in crowd? We want to be in the crowd that has the right thinking, so we're constantly worried about, is that the right thing to say? Is that politically correct? Should I believe that? Should I be saying that this is okay? Because otherwise, I'll be ostracized. In our world, which is sort of shifting the pendulum from a guilt culture to a shame culture, where if you're not in the right group, well, the people out there and on the socials, you'll be shamed and you'll be left out. And that's horrible. That feels horrible. And it should, because we're made to be part of something bigger and together. But it's not out there. It's here. It's the church. This is God's plan for a new humanity, and only Jesus can do this. That unity and purpose. Unity, not around we all agree to be loving and kind. Lots of people agree to that. But it's around the fact that we're unified in we've heard and we believe the gospel, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, look, I know you've done some good listening, but you're all thinking about Ashley Revel in Las Vegas, aren't you? What happened to Ashley Revel? Well, the dice spun round, and he chose, well, I can't remember now, I'm going to get 50-50, isn't it? I think he chose red, and he won. He actually won, so that's good telly, isn't it? And he got it back. But it wasn't certain, right? It wasn't certain. That's a gamble, isn't it? But our certainty in what God's doing and belonging to him, it isn't down to luck. It isn't down to powers and magic or our own steam. But it's the security that comes from God. And that's great, because if we say, oh, I've got this, and then we're out there in a spiritual battle, in a frail church, then that's no good. But if God's got it, then that's comforting, isn't it? Because God knows where everything's going. A couple of years ago, we were in the car, and we were off on a little day trip, and Lauren was setting the sat-nav, and Miriam was, however old she was, maybe three, and she said, "Mummy, are you typing in our destiny?" That's a great mistake, isn't it? We didn't correct that. That's brilliant. You know, where are we going? Are you typing in our destiny? Well, we can be sure about the gospel and where our lives are heading and what God's doing in the world, because God himself has typed in our destiny. Now, that is something to have the eyes of our heart open to, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this message of Ephesians that speaks across the centuries to us. Thank you in the power of your spirit and in the wisdom of your plan. You know how to act in history and how to speak with human words in order that we can be encouraged and hear the truth amongst a confusing and broken world. We pray that it would bring us great encouragement and great unity this morning and into our year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.